Good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship, especially those who have come from afar. Welcome to you. It's good to see you again. In the last 3 weeks, I have been preaching at our church, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Mandan, and had a unique experience in that our pastor ended up quite sick before I was supposed to preach. So I ended up getting called on and saying, you need to preach. And so I wasn't really prepared, but there we had it. So I have a little bit more preparation this morning, if you just bear with me as I organize things here so that I can share with you the Word of God. Would you turn, please, to the book of Philippians? And we're going to read chapter 2. Verses 1 to 8. I'm having this read for a particular reason. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 to 8. And this is the very Word of God written for our admonition, as we learned in our catechism this morning. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. Should we pray? Thank you, Lord, that this day, as we gather before your presence, that the one who was so humble of mind that he took upon himself the form of a servant is seated at your right hand and intercedes for us. Thank you that your Holy Spirit abides within the people of your grace, and that abiding within us, we ask that he will fill us now as we contemplate from your word the truth that you would have us to understand this day. And thank you that the Lord Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us, even as we come to look at your word today, even as we worship, even as we come with hearts that are possibly worried, hurting, struggling with something, whether from the inside or from the outside. We ask that your Holy Spirit will have free accord now amongst us, even as we consider your holy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, actually, this is a series of messages that I've given at our church, and you're going to get in two sessions what I've given in probably four. So prepare yourselves. We may have to move a little quickly, and I may have to leave some of it to you to sort out in your heads exactly what is the Lord is telling us. I'll start with this. If you would go to Genesis chapter 6, please. Genesis chapter 6. Now, while you're turning there, we all are living in very difficult days, aren't we? They're very difficult days. Days which some of us, like Skip and myself, who are older, have never seen or imagined could happen. could possibly happen within our country and in our world. And it's quite discouraging. And for Christians, especially as we saw what happened in Texas at that elementary school, you heard the news people continually saying, what can be done? What can be done? And so then our Congress and our legislatures jump into action to do something that they think maybe will be helpful. And I'm not criticizing that. I'm just saying everybody in our world is going, what can be done? What can be done with the evil in the world? What can we, as the Lord's children, in this tough world in which we find ourselves, what can be done? This is not unique. This has happened before. Oh, not in the same way and under the same circumstances, but there is evil in this world, and it's been greater or less. Early Christians were torches in Caesar's garden. We haven't got to that yet. But think even further back to Genesis chapter 6 and verses 5 to 8. Let's read what it says there. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Sound familiar? Only evil continually. Verse 6. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So what did the Lord do? He set up a Congress. He had a legislature. He had the great leaders come together to legislate something or to do something. No. Verse 7. So the Lord said, I'll blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made man. What was God's answer to the evil? Judgment. But don't stop there. Verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 6, 8. Noah found favor, or Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And what did God do? Told Noah, build an ark. It's going to take you 120 years. And what else was Noah doing? The New Testament in Peter reveals to us where he's called a preacher of righteousness. With all the evil in the world, and God is going to destroy the world, he gave them 120 years, and he sent a preacher of righteousness. What can be done? I assert to you that what can be done is that God's people are called to be preachers of righteousness in the evil world in which we find ourselves. Preachers of righteousness. In Matthew chapter 13, you don't have to turn there, but verses 51 and 52, it says this. Every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. I love that verse, and I had never thought about it quite this way until someone, I don't remember who, pointed it out. We are the scribes who bring out of our storehouse things that are old and things that are new, and we lay them out before this wicked world that we live in, a world that is desperate. Now, I don't get out much. I sit behind a desk at Dan's job, okay? But when I do get out, usually I'm at the Costco worship service at 10 o'clock. Okay? I'm accused of that. But what can you do at Costco? Well, you can go and get free food from, you know, they offer it to you. Or you can take a moment and you can talk to them about the Lord. 2 weeks ago, my wife and I went in, and there was this lady who, you know, she didn't have that much to do, Native American gal, who just poured out her heart about how she prays all the time. She's got three children starting from 15 years and down, and she's working. She had COVID. She had a terrible tremor in her hand. She can't get on disability. What do you say to her? You give her your Jesus. You talk to her about the way of righteousness. And we did. Another man, Costco again. I came up behind him, and I always see him there, and I was kind of joking with him as I normally do. And he said, "I'm not very happy today." I said, "Why?" "My wife died." He was at work. His daughter, the wife was not well, daughter taking her to the emergency room, she died right there in the house. And we've seen him two or three times since. I asked him, "Do you have a church?" "No, we're going to have something in the park and can't really afford to bury her, so they've started a GoFundMe account." What are these people doing that we are surrounded by? They're pouring out their hearts and they're looking for an answer. And you and myself can be that answer. There is only one place to point them, to be heralds of righteousness. It's critical that we do that. It's critical that we bring out the things that are new and the things that are old. Now go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is the first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. And so the Sermon on the Mount, especially when you get to the Beatitudes, usually there are eight messages, one on each Beatitude. But I want you to see something clearly here. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, look what it says. Matthew chapter 4, 23, and then we'll go into chapter 5. "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." What was the condition when Jesus was in Palestine, in Israel? What was the condition? Lots, multitudes were following him. And what did he do? He proclaimed the gospel and he healed the sick, okay, of every affliction among the people. Verse 24. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And seeing the crowds, chapter 5, verse 1, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. There was great need in Jesus' day, and he met that need first by preaching the kingdom of heaven. A commentator by the name of Ferguson wrote a book about the Sermon on the Mount. And he called it Kingdom Life in a Fallen World. And you've read the Sermon on the Mount. You maybe have some of it memorized. Does anybody know what the key verse to the Sermon on the Mount is? I'll bet if I tell you the address, you'll remember it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. What is it? Right. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that are listed in this sermon will be added unto you." There's our marching orders, Christians. To seek his kingdom. Not our own. His kingdom. And beyond that, his righteousness, and not our own. Many today are seeking their own righteousness by, "Well, I can be poor in spirit, or I can be like those who mourn, and therefore I'll be righteous and I'll get into heaven." Wrong. There is one righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ must be imputed to us and applied by the Holy Spirit of God upon our confession of our sin, that we have given our lives over to him and said, "Lord, help. Not only is this world a terrible place, but my life's a mess, and I need your help. So I'm bringing to you something old, the Sermon on the Mount, but there's much new in here. And I would really encourage you over this summer, read the Sermon on the Mount, remembering it's one sermon. Chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus gave it all at once. And it was never intended to be chopped up into little bitty pieces and looked at, you know, in minute detail over time. It's intended for us to hear the Word of God, what it wants us to do, and live a kingdom life in the fallen world like Noah lived in. And that's the call. Live a kingdom life in the fallen world. Now, what is your world like? You folks have just moved to Michigan. Different world there, I presume, than in North Dakota. Okay. Some of you work out in the oil field. Some of you work in retail, like Lane here. I don't know where you all work, but you are the light in that spot. And next week we'll hear about being salt and light. Because if you notice verses 13 and 14, right after the Beatitudes talks about, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're called to this, my friends. We're called to this. What was God's answer in Noah's day? He sent a preacher of righteousness. So bring out of your storehouse. You may not know a lot. You don't have to know a lot. But I guarantee you, you've got more in your heart to share than that poor man who lost his wife or that poor lady who's trying to raise three children. You have more. You can give. Now, I hasten to add here, and again, I told you that there's much that I could give to you. As we live in this dark, sinful world, as the current events are clearly showing, it's imperative for us to be the salt and light of the world that we live in. We cannot, though, only be preachers of righteousness. You and I must live a righteous life before this sinful world that we're in. What do people say about you? What do they say about you? Think about that. What's their understanding of you? Well, I was just out in Seattle visiting my sister who does not know the Lord. She thinks she does, but she doesn't. And at the end of the street, we were driving down near my brother's house, there is the Reformed Baptist Church. Big sign. And it's right, it's on a T, so you come right there, Reformed Baptist Church. And my sister, who is, let's see, she's about 62, works for Costco, she said to me, "Who would ever name their church Reformed Baptist?" Now, this is from a non-Christian, somebody who has no background, no foundation at all. If I say to you Reformed Baptist, that conjures up something in your mind. You've got some understanding of that. She has no concept. What that meant to her is like Reformed school. You got to go to a Reformed school, you know, when you're bad. So that's how she thought about that church. This is the world we live in. They don't have the concepts that we have. So change your jargon as you talk to them. But more than just talking, you got to live the gospel. You have to live it. There's an old saying, I've never forgotten it. What you are speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. How's your mouth? Men and women, how's your mouth out in the world in which God has placed you? What comes out of it? And not just expletives deleted. Is everything that comes out of your mouth negative? Oh, gloom, despair, agony on me. What do you radiate out of your personality. What you are speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. It's imperative that what we speak is what we are. What's on in our heart and what comes out of our heart. Because what comes out of the heart is what we truly are. Correct? Let me read to you. I've gotten a lot of information from J.C. Ryle. If you've never read Ryle, he's excellent. Let me just read you what he says about this Sermon on the Mount. Would we know what kind of people Christians ought to be? Would we know the character at which Christians ought to aim? Remember, kingdom life in a sinful world. Would we know the outward walk and inward habit of mind which becomes a follower of Christ? Then let us often study the Sermon on the Mount. Let us often ponder each sentence and prove ourselves by it. Not least, let us often consider who they are that are called blessed in the beginning of the sermon. Those whom the great high priest blesses are blessed indeed. So that takes us then to Matthew chapter 5 and beginning with verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now there are eight what we call Beatitudes. And if you struggle a little bit to understand what is being said there, take your hymnal. That's the reason we sang that hymn. All eight verses are the Beatitudes just put in different words. And that will help you to understand what particularly is being said. Now, you're familiar with the Beatitudes. This is old stuff. What does blessed mean? What does it mean? Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. So what does it mean to be blessed? What? Favored. Okay. Yeah. What did you say? Happy. And that's usually the answer. And it does mean happy. Happy are those who mourn. Now, wait a minute. Something's confusing here. How can you be happy when you're mourning? Right? But the word, if you study it and boil it all down, blessed means spiritually prosperous. Living the kingdom life in a fallen world, here's how you can be spiritually prosperous. And it gives you eight ways, starting with be someone who mourns. Oh, I feel so bad. You know, that person died. Is that what's being said? No, that's not what's being said. What's being said is those who mourn over their own sin. That person is spiritually prosperous, who recognizes that his sin or her sin has so weighed them down. And you pour out your heart to God. Father, forgive me, for I've sinned. Spiritually prosperous people mourn over their sin. I'm going to grab just a note here that will help us maybe a little bit. When you are mourning over your sin, it shows from your heart. It's not just the confession that we confess, whether it be, you know, here in the bulletin or we use from the complete gospel. It's really what's happening in your heart. And it's got to go from here down to here. It has to go to the heart. And how can we be those who mourn? Well, just drop back to verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Right? It means to be humble. Humble enough to confess your sin and recognize your sin. These are the eight kingdom principles that we need to incorporate into our life so that when we go out and we face people wherever it is that God has us placed by his providence, that we then can be what we should be and bless others. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Humility is the first beatitude of spiritual prosperity. How you doing on that? Humility is the first beatitude of spiritual prosperity. The second one is mourning for your sin. The third one, being meek. And that means being patient and contented. I don't have it open, but you could look in that hymn and just see how they interpreted it there. Patient and contented. Spiritually prosperous people, we're just going to rush on here, are those who are hungry, verse 6, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What do you hunger and thirst for? That better job, that new house, that great car. What are you hungering and thirsting for? The picture here of hungering and thirsting is, if you didn't get much breakfast this morning, your stomach's kind of growling, and you're thinking about, what am I going to have for lunch? Okay. It's an inmost desire, the hungering and the thirsting, not for food, which will not satisfy, but for the righteousness, the right way of living that Jesus calls us to in a multitude of passages and ways. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Spiritually prosperous, verse 7, are the merciful, for you're going to receive mercy. What does it mean to be merciful? It means full of compassion. I grieve for Jeff at Costco. He doesn't know the Lord. His wife didn't know the Lord, as far as I know. Died in her daughter's arms. Are you full of compassion? When you see what's going on in the world, does it well up within you as a heart of compassion and that something needs to be done? That's spiritual prosperity. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now we go back to what you are speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. Because pure in heart means inward holiness. Inward holiness. Not just outward, not just I got a nice white shirt and a tie on, but inwardly. I am separated to God and to his work and to his righteousness. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. Those who promote peace and charity. I pastored for 30 years and I've known some pot stirrers in churches. They are not those who are peacemakers. Don't be one of those. Wherever you find yourself, don't be one of those. Be someone who promotes peace and charity, peace and love. And then verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, we're going to pick up on that a little bit next week. But what it basically means is persecuted for living a life dedicated to Jesus. And I guarantee you, you do that and you're going to be persecuted by friend and foe alike, by family members and friends. You will. Because they don't get it. And your life becomes a conviction to them and they will persecute you. So, and that's probably part of the reason why we don't want to say anything. because they might persecute me. Spiritual prosperity belongs to those who understand that you're going to be persecuted for your righteousness' sake, and you do it anyway. Blessed are you. I'd like you to work this summer in the many things that you are doing. You're planning vacations and you've got to work. But one of the things that I would encourage you to do is work through the Sermon on the Mount. Just in your own mind, asking God to help you to understand what it really means to be spiritually prosperous. Let's think about that for a moment. On a scale of 1 to 10, what's your Christian life like? Are you prosperous? Would people look at you and say, now there is a spiritually prosperous person? Would they look at you and see that? Well, no, probably not. One of the reasons is because nobody knows you. Have you opened your heart to anyone about who you are and where you're at and what you need? And what about my sister, the man who lost his wife, the woman who's struggling with three children? What are they hearing? What do they see from us? Do we give them anything? Where are we? I'd like you to turn over to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians. In chapter, I think it's 4. No, it's chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now remember, we started out talking about Noah and the condition the world was in, and that God sent him as a preacher of righteousness. God gives us from the Sermon on the Mount the things that we need to do to live a kingdom life in this fallen world. But we're not left here alone. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I would encourage you to memorize these verses, beginning with verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Do you see that? What is God doing with his children? He always leads them in triumphal procession. Now, this is written during the Roman times when the Roman generals would come marching into Rome with all of their captives behind them from some nation they had conquered. But Christ has conquered you and me. And God is leading us in that triumphal procession. And it doesn't say maybe will lead us. It says he always leads us in triumphal procession. Oh boy, being a Christian is such a bummer. You know, it's just so hard. Can't do what I want to do. I don't see this in the scriptures. You're in a triumphal procession, and notice, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Do you love that? And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. What do people smell when you're around them? Jesus says, through the Apostle Paul here, that there is a fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere that should be emanating from us. Now, verse 15, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We live in a world, there's two people, the saved and the lost. Those who are the children and those who are not children, who are perishing. Let that word sink in, maybe underline it. We live in a world of perishing people. And notice what it says. To the one we're a fragrance from death to death. Your life lived out as in a kingdom principle should emanate to those who don't know Christ. I'm lost. Death. Have you had that experience in your life? I remember I was saved at 16. And all my friends were Christians. How that happened? By the providence of God. But what did I experience from them? I'm lost. I'm perishing. I'm dead. And that's what should be emanating from our lives. To the one, a fragrance from death to death. Verse 16, the second half. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. I have two brothers and two sisters. I have closer brothers and sisters in the Lord than my own biological siblings. Because there's a fragrance of life to life. Notice, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for this? This is what God is doing. He's leading us in triumphal procession. Want to live a kingdom life and be really enjoying that procession? Study the Sermon on the Mount. Shall we pray? Father, it is so good to be your children in such a wicked place. And to be encouraged from your word that we are in triumphal procession and that there's a fragrance about us as we live out the kingdom principles that your son delivered to his disciples so long ago. Father, give us a hunger and a thirst for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, a hunger and a thirst to live out before a lost and needy world the beauty of Jesus, and may it be seen in us. Help us, our Father, we pray. In Jesus' name.